Shall we look to the Lord in another word of prayer together? Father, we've come to open your word, to read it, to search it out for ourselves, and to listen to what you have to say to us. We thank you, Father, for this cloud of witnesses that we have found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We know, Lord, that this is just a small portion of the cloud of witnesses that we have before us in your word, but these are singled out because these were men of faith, and we thank you, Lord, that we can learn from them how to please you. We pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us and that we would respond in obedience to your word. May there be peace and calm in our hearts. May we set aside the anxieties, the disappointments, the frustrations of life that we've experienced this week, and center our thoughts upon Thee. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I want to begin reading this morning from Hebrews 11, verses 9, and read down through verse 11. It says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." This is referring to Abraham. "As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Notice this is a singular promise, the definite article before it. "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." This is a heavenly city. God's not building, he's not buying real estate here on the earth and building. This is a heavenly city. "Though," and says, "through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." I like it when it says, "and Sarah also," or "through faith also Sarah." In other words, Sarah is identified with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, so was Sarah. That's the way it ought to be. A husband should take the leadership in the home in such a way as that his wife will follow along in his steps. And so Sarah was one of faith. When we think about Abraham and Sarah, we think of their lifestyle that is found in the book of Genesis. And what I want to point out this morning is to show you that their lifestyle was not perfect. And I'm telling you that, and I want to go over some things with you this morning about their life and the things that they did to help you and I to relate to the fact that we don't have to live perfect lives to please God. Abraham and Sarah did not live lives that always please God. And yet, faith was reckoned to them for righteousness. So when we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8 through 10, it says, "And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham Abraham journeyed, going on still south toward the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." It's amazing how Abraham got started moving south, and the famine just slung him right on down into Egypt. But anyway, here we find Abraham camping in the land. He is already in the land of Canaan. He is where God told him to come and to live. He's got Bethel on the east, and he's got east of Bethel, and having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. In other words, Bethel is the house of God. And we don't see Abraham moving toward the west, toward the house of God. He's moving south into Egypt. He built an altar. and there was no communication from God. You know, there are times when we are walking with the Lord and there's no communication. God just doesn't have anything to say right now. What should we do? We should just keep on being faithful to the Lord whether we hear from Him or not. That's one thing that we need to realize. You don't always hear from God. Of course, we have a copy of the book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and we can read His Word. Abraham didn't have that. But he had altars, and he sacrificed on those altars, but there was no answer. And he journeyed into Egypt out of the land. Had God called him to sojourn in Egypt? No. God had called him to sojourn in the land of Canaan. But here we find Abraham not doing what God wanted him to do. Did God forsake him? Did God abandon him? Of course not. He had promised Abraham a land. He hadn't given him all the light yet about what he was going to do. But he and Sarah, they were connivers. And Sarah was his half-sister. And Abraham, she's not young. She's 65 years old. She's retirement age. Abraham's 75. He's past retirement. But she was a very nice-looking lady. And Abraham knew it. And he was fearful that somebody would say, "Hey, I think I'll have that lady. And this guy's in the way." And so in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." You know what that's telling me? That Abraham's not sure whether God's going to take care of him or not. Does that sound like an act of faith to you? Not really. He was scheming. When you're scheming, you're not living by faith. When you're conniving, you're not trusting God, and that's what living by faith is trusting God. Then in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This, that is, Abraham's servant, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So we find God confirming the promise that He had made to Abraham. And Abraham didn't really have to be afraid that he would lose his life, or otherwise God wasn't going to come through fulfilling what God had promised Abraham. Because God had promised Abraham that nations would come from him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. But here we find God's promise confirmed to Abraham again in chapter 15, and he is communicating with him. And I believe the reason why God is communicating with Abraham now is because he got rid of Lot. He brought Lot with him, and Lot was in the way, and he was part of the family, and God had told Abraham to get the family away from you. Get away from the family. Because they interfere with my plans and purposes for you. Now, in Genesis chapter 16, we find Abraham helping God out again. And Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." I think that's interesting, isn't it? "It's your fault, Abraham, that I gave Hagar to you to wife." And of course, Abraham went along with it because, you know, he figured, well, he said, out of my loins shall thy seed be, you know, in the 15th chapter. So why couldn't it work that way? Well, this is what happens when you start putting feet to your prayers. When you start working it out so God can, you know, so it'll look right, you're going to produce an Ishmaelite. And that's what Abraham and Hagar produced, was an Ishmaelite. And has that been a blessing to the nation of Israel? No, not yet, that's for sure. No. And of course, Sarah, she pointed her finger just like, you know, Adam did to Eve and Eve did to Satan and so forth in the garden. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid to thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and thee. Well, Abraham was in trouble and he knew it. But you know what? God came back and he confirmed the promise again. God's faithful in accomplishing his will. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" I don't know why the Lord didn't call Abraham on his laughter here, because he did with Sarah. He did Sarah, called her hand. She said, "You did laugh," which we'll see in just a moment. But Abraham, he struggled with this. How can a man who is my age and my wife who is 90 bear children? The way of the woman had long passed as far as Sarah was concerned. And so therefore there was no prospect of any children coming. But yet God said, "I will bless her and I will give thee a son." So he reconfirms the promise that he had made. And then in chapter 18 he does it again. And you know, just to make sure that Abraham and Sarah know what he is about, it says, "And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." One thing that we forget in our walk with the Lord is that nothing is too hard for him. Absolutely, there is nothing too hard. But you know what we forget? The appointed time. We're living in an age when it's now. We get news now. We can see now what happens in Afghanistan instantly. But you know, in God's economy, in God's life, our plan of and purposes for us, it's at the set time. I'm sure that, you know, I was trying to find out when God appeared to Abraham down in Mesopotamia, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And there's really no time on it, and I was looking at one commentator, and he guesstimated that he was 50 years old, based upon the fact that it seemed like 25-year periods were in the life of Abraham. He left when he was 75, and he had a child when he was 100, and he died at 175. You know, just a lot of things. So he said he figured that Abraham probably got the call to leave when he was 50. His father died when he was 75. And the child did not come until he was 100. How many of us would get a little antsy and a little anxious if we had to wait 50 years for something that God said you're going to have? Well, I think I would. Did Abraham and Sarah? Yeah, they did. And that's even why they were kind of helping God along. We do the same thing, you know? We just sort of lean around this way so that God can allow this to happen, or we can sort of say certain things over here, certain people to make certain, you know, make maybe something will happen over there. I'm guilty of that. I've done that. But you know, God reconfirms again and again. And of course, Sarah laughed, saying, "Lord, you're joking." Does that sound like faith to you? No. No, it wasn't. Then in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. Notice he's still traveling south. And I don't know why he didn't learn that Egypt is not a very good place to be. He was embarrassed in Egypt. But notice what happens. And dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abraham still isn't sure that God meant what he said, according to his behavior. That doesn't sound like faith to me. Okay? He did the same thing with Abimelech that he did with Pharaoh. Now, in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." When? When they wanted it? No, at that time. God's plan, God's purpose, God's timing is perfect. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. I'm reminded of Numbers 23:19, and we need to remind ourselves of this verse often. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In other words, God doesn't, his plans and purposes don't need any changes. Of course, we may think that he changed his mind about man and the flood and all that, but you know what? He was teaching New Testament truth with the flood and all those things. But here he says, he's not the son of man. He's not mature like man. He's always changing his mind when he comes to a better thought. He says, "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" These are all questions that have positive answers. Yes, he will. He will. You can count on it. When we come to Romans chapter 4, it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, though through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You know, what we just got through reading and what we read just now, they don't match, do they? Well, when I think about our own lives, there's some things that don't match. But you know what I find in this verse? I find it in verse 22. "And therefore it..." What is it? Faith. It says that faith was reckoned to Abraham. He didn't have it like he should have had it, but God gave him credit for it. Isn't that to me is encouraging to me. I sure do flop a lot when it comes to living by faith, but God will one day impute that faith unto me, and I will stand in his presence having pleased him like Abraham. It was imputed unto him. And it will be imputed unto us as well. The only thing that I know to do today is to believe in the present tense. You know what that means? All I know to do is to be as faithful as I know how to be. And I'll let God take care of the rest. He will give me what I need to stand in his presence approved if I would just keep on believing him and trusting him and not departing from him. So, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Hebrews chapter 10 tells us what Abraham really was doing as far as God was concerned. Well, excuse me, that's in chapter 6. But first of all, we are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10 to be patient. 10:35 and 36. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Singular in number. The promise. Notice that it says, after you've done the will of God, and it's still not the set time. What should you be doing? Enduring. Waiting upon God. It says, don't cast away your confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in your own wisdom and strength? No. Confidence that what He has said, He will do. What He has spoken, He will perform. He will do what He says. But He will not do it according to your timetable or my timetable. And so therefore we need to endure. Hupomone. Hupo means under, and mone means to abide. We need to abide under the inconvenience of what? Waiting upon God. Is that inconvenient? Sometimes it is. I was just thinking about Peter. When he was sinking in the ocean or in the sea, the Lord responded in a hurry. But there are sometimes when God doesn't respond in a hurry. He just lets you just go on down and sink a little deeper than Peter. But anyway, we need to endure. In Hebrews 6, verses 11 through 15, Abraham did. And God won't forget it either. And He didn't forget it in Abraham's life, and He won't forget it in ours. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that He is encouraging them to be diligent with the hope of the promise that was given, that has been given to us as well as unto Abraham. To when? To the end. To the end of what? To the end of your string? The end of your timetable? The end of your schedule? No. To the end of God's timetable. The end of your life is really what He is saying. And be not slothful, but followers of them. Who is the them? I believe it's Hebrews 11. It's the cloud of witnesses that live by faith. We need to be followers of them who through faith and long-suffering. That word patience is long-suffering. Suffering long. Bearing long. And what happens? They inherited the promises. Now notice this is plural. And we'll look at that next week. There is the promise, and then there is the promises. And I'll just share this with you. There are basically two promises that have been given to Abraham's seed. One has to do with a heavenly inheritance, a promise of a heavenly inheritance, and the other promise is an earthly inheritance. So those are the promises. And let me tell you, beloved, the Jews will have their land, and the elect will inherit the kingdom of the heavens. Those promises are sure. For when God made promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Singular. Abraham got the promise, which is 1 John 2:25. That's what the next verse says. It defines what the promise is. And this is the promise that He hath promised us. It has the definite article, the, before it. It's talking about a singular promise. And what is that promise? It's age lasting life, or the word eternal is aionios. By the way, let me just say this for the sake of our visitor. There's no Greek word for eternity, period. There's no word in the modern Greek language for eternity. And there's none in the New Testament. The way you say eternity in Greek is from the ages unto the ages. So this is talking about a singular age, And that singular age that he's referring to here is the kingdom age. And we can go through, there's a lot of scripture that supports this. So what the promise is the kingdom age of a life of honor and glory. What are we anticipating? What is the promise? It's a promise of ruling and reigning with Christ. If you're a king or a lord, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and if we are one of his princes, we're going to share in honor and glory in that kingdom. That's what the promise is. And Abraham will get that promise. Okay? Now, Isaiah chapter 30 is telling us what we can depend upon as far as God is concerned. You want to know what God is like? He is one who is in the waiting business. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Why is God being waiting? He wants to be gracious unto you. He wants his grace to work in your life. What is grace? It's the power of Christ. If he waits, he allows his power to work in your heart and in my heart to sustain us till when? Till the set time. So he says, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted. Does he want to be exalted in your life? If he was in a hurry with everything he was going to do in your life, would he be exalted? No, we'd be rubbing that genie every minute, wouldn't we? Or whatever. Maybe we'd be rubbing the Bible or something. I don't know. But you know what? We would be in charge of him, and he is not going to allow that to happen. He is in charge of us, and he wants to be exalted. And so therefore, he is not going to be at our beck and call unless we are sinking fast like Peter. Now, there's a reason for Peter to pray, and the Lord lifted him up because he had plans for Peter. But let's go on. And he will be exalted. Then he will have mercy upon us. Then he will respond. That's what mercy does. The Lord had compassion. The Lord had mercy upon those that were sick and those that were hungry when he ministered to them here on the earth. And what did he do for them? He fed them. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were blind, he gave them sight. When they were lepers, he cleansed them. He will have mercy upon us. The Lord is a God of judgment. You know what that's saying? The Lord makes decisions and choices for us. I like what Job said in Job 40, verse 8. It's not in your verses here, but what he said in Job 40, verse 8. He says, will you annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous, more righteous than me? Of course, Job, he was speechless. We're not going to do that. We don't want to change God's judgments for us. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And what are we doing sticking our finger in to his works and his ways to mess things up? He is a God of judgments. And let me tell you, he makes some good ones. He makes the best ones for us. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You know why? Because all these things can happen. And I tell you, when all of these things happen, that is his grace, him being exalted, him responding to our need, our submitting to his judgments, how can we be anything but blessed? So I'm thankful for that. Luke chapter 18. I know this, that when we're in trouble, when we're hurting, when we get bad news from time to time, what do? We pray. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to be in prayer. And I think this verse 1 to me is really a super verse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not what? Faint. If you don't get anything out of your prayer life, other than this, you have been blessed. If all that you get out of praying is not quitting, is that a plus? Absolutely. But, you know, verse 7 tells us that God, shall not God avenge His own elect? Won't God intervene? Yes. He intervenes for those who cry just during the daylight hours. Sometimes we, you know, it doesn't hurt bad enough that we don't have, you know, we can get in 8-10 hours of sleep at night. But you know, when things get so bad that we are praying all day long and all night long, and sometimes we may have to do that. Because it says, He says, which cry day and night. That, you know, that's all the time. Though He bear long with them. This word here is macrothumo. It's the same word as macrothume, except it's a verb. This is in the present tense. He is, that's what his business is. He's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I tell you that He will avenge them. He will intervene speedily, quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? When the Lord comes back, is He going to find this kind of faith on the earth? Well, if I'm living, I hope so. I want to have that kind of faith, that I can wait on Him, knowing that He will intervene speedily when I need Him. Lamentations 3:25 tells us that it's good to wait on the Lord. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You want the Lord to be good to you? Wait on Him. Seek Him while you're waiting. And hope for the salvation of the Lord, and do it quietly. Things aren't right or things aren't going your way, don't complain about it. Rest in what He has decided for you and for me. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That doesn't mean a pity party, does it? Be of good courage. Be upbeat. And He will strengthen thine heart. Now, if we didn't hear it the first time, what does He do? He repeats it, doesn't He? I say, wait on the Lord. If you didn't hear it the first time, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And if we do wait on the Lord, what does He tell us in Psalms 37:34? Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Well, we're not anticipating the inheritance of the land. We're anticipating the inheritance in the heavenlies. You wait on the Lord, and you're going to get a heavenly inheritance. You can count on it. The Lord will make it good. And we need to know that. James tells us, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Did you know that waiting upon the Lord can cause our hearts to vary and to fluctuate and to be double-minded, and it can cause us to drift away from the things of the Lord? We need to establish our hearts. And the Lord used the farmer to help us to understand what it means. The farmer plants the seed. What else can he do? Well, he can chop a few weeds, but he sure can't make the seed germinate, and he can't make it grow. And he sure doesn't have, well, they got irrigation systems nowadays, but back in them days, they had to wait on the Lord to send the rain. And the Lord sent the rain when it was needed, sent it early, and then He sent it latter, so that the harvest would be what it should be. And so we need to establish our heart, and we need to appreciate the fact that the Lord is coming, and that should encourage us to do what? To quit? No, to wait. To be steadfast. And you know what He's bringing with Him? His reward. Revelation 22:12, and He said, behold, I come quickly. Notice that He's coming quickly. We're waiting for Him, but He's coming quick. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. May the Lord help us to understand what God's all about in our life. May we understand that we may not live a perfect life. Okay? Abraham and Sarah, they failed. And they're not the only ones that did. Okay? But you know what? The Lord gave them credit for living by faith. And we need credit too. And we don't get it on a piece of plastic either. I don't want that kind of credit. I want to be faith to be imputed unto me. And you know what that means? I have pleased God and I stand in the presence approved, and I will receive the promised inheritance of a heavenly kingdom. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we can read and decipher it and feed upon it and to grow and to understand you. We are thankful that you're our heavenly Father, that you are a faithful God. You're not a fickle man. You're not deciding this one day and then changing your mind the next. We know that your word is forever settled in heaven, and we can believe it and be assured that you'll make it good. Help us, Lord, to live in these days a life that is pleasing to you. May we respond to the errors of Abraham and Sarah, and also to respond to the good things that Abraham and Sarah did. And we are thankful, Lord, that they were faithful to you, even though they struggled. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.